I would imagine for the Samaritan woman who Jesus met at the well, it was a very ordinary start to the day. She was on her daily task, and her background was maybe not the best of backgrounds, and the setting was not the most likely place to meet the King of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but there she was. And he asked her, the Lord of the universe, for a drink of water. And she looked at him and said, how is this that you, being a Jew, would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink? It is at this point that Jesus made a most profound comment. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, if you only knew, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you just knew, if people just understood the great gift. And they enter into this conversation, and slowly but surely her eyes began to open. He expressed knowledge of her that were not apparently common knowledge, at least. And as he opened her eyes and revealed to her who he was, it comes to verse 25 like this. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And literally it is, I am he who is speaking to you. I am, of course, had that rich history all the way back to the burning bush. When Moses said, who are you? God said, I am.
Amen.
Well, now Jesus is saying, I am. That's who was speaking to her. John chapter 4 and verse 39 says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And let's just stop and consider the woman who testified just for a moment. A missionary, shall we call her? Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have correctly said, I have no husband. You've had five. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said. So this was not exactly prototypical missionary, was it? But yet many believed because of what she said. He told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Talking to this woman who maybe was on the margins of society a little bit. And well, and the declaration, the realization, not only just to her, but all those that she talked to, we've come to realize this. This is the Savior of the world. Boy, he starts by saying, if you only knew. Now she knows. And so do a lot of other people, that what he has to offer is the greatest gift imaginable. And that is salvation. God is a God of hope.
Amen.
Hope of salvation. We know it. We hear it every year at this time of year. It's always good to be reminded again. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping their watch over their flock by night. Boy, he knew how to do announcements, didn't he? At a well, to a sketchy woman, to shepherds out in the field. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people.
Hallelujah.
For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. A baby. A human baby. Newborn. Wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. The Savior is born into the world 2,000 years ago, for God so loved the world that he gave.
Thank you, Jesus.
his only begotten Son. The passage that was read earlier, sometime after this, to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, and that passage ended up with these words: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What God has given to us, but what have we given to him? That's what I want to spend some of our time on. If God gives us such a wondrous gift, what shall I give to him? What can I possibly give to him? In the 100th Psalm, the psalmist writes it this way: shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. What shall I give to God? About giving thanks to God. And his courts with praise, give thanks to him. Bless his name. Why? Well, first off, let's say that God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. All the time, God is good. He acts and behaves and works in ways that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. We had a long discussion about that in Bible class this morning. We pray with some kind of a preconceived idea. Okay, here's my prayer and here's the answer. And when that's not the answer, then we assume that he either didn't hear us or he's not listening or something. God's ways are not our ways. If you don't believe that, look at the baby in a manger, the Lord Savior of the universe. As I wrote in one of the bulletin articles, deity in a diaper. Does it make sense? It does not make sense. It's not what we would anticipate. And I'm sure when the woman at the well woke up that morning and said, well, I need to go get water again, that she never in her wildest dreams imagined that she would meet the Savior of the universe out there at a well. And that it would begin with her saying, you're a Jew. Why are you talking to a Samaritan? Then later she said, you're a prophet. Then finally she said, I know Messiah's coming. He said, that's me. God is good. The Lord is good all of the time, and everything he tells us, this book from cover to cover, is for our good. God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. God doesn't fluctuate. God is consistently good and loving. Rich, rich word here. But God is steadfast and steady toward his covenant people particularly. But on every house, good, bad, or otherwise, that sun shining on it this morning. It's not pockets of darkness on the wicked people in the world. The loving kindness of the Lord is for everyone. God so loved the world. Now, there's a benefit for those who reciprocate to that love and embrace that love and are in Christ. Hallelujah. And there are the steadfast. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every one. But don't miss that next word, spiritual blessing. And he enumerates those. We have been adopted into his family. We've been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We've been raised from a spiritual death. We have been reconciled to God. His loving kindness is everlasting. When we embrace that, it's forever. It doesn't stop when our heart stops. His faithfulness. Again, he's steady, constant, consistent. Hebrews tells us that he is loyal and faithful and will never, ever forsake us. Never. People come and go. Sometimes ones you think will stay, don't. And some you wish would go, do. But God is steady, always there. He will never, ever forsake you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Always. He's patient. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. He is God all the time. All the time he is God. And we enter his presence to give him thanks. Our hearts ought to be just overflowing with thanks all the time. For all that he has done for us that this world can't touch. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we have been born again. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And this inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away in heaven, reserved for you, who are protected by God's power through our faith. The road gets bumpy here sometimes, but God will never leave us, and we can never lose what he has for us. Amen. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen.
God has placed material things in our hands. God is not disinterested in our physical well-being as well as our spiritual well-being. And in Matthew 25, there is this picture that Jesus draws about judgment. What shall I give to God? What shall I give to the Lord? Well, he has this picture of judgment, and he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, why so? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. Can you imagine that? Something as apparently insignificant to us is a sandwich, and is giving it to the Lord in essence. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, and naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Look at all the things we can do to the Lord, that we can give to the Lord. Our time, our presence, our attention, our food, our drink, our clothing, whatever it might be. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Will we give to the Lord some of our things? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We don't perceive these things. And he says, the king will answer and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. I don't always think that way. Do you? Sometimes I'm totally lost in this world and so ingrained in this world, or the world's ingrained in me, that I forget that when I do things for people in deep, deep need, I'm doing it to him. What shall I give him? Shall I give him my time? Shall I give him my possessions? The little things. I don't have to give him my house, but I could give him a sandwich. I could buy him a meal. I could give him a drink. I could visit him. I could talk to him. I could pay attention to him. I could listen to him. The wonder of doing things to him. And I want us to notice now, when we take what God puts in our hands, whatever it might be, he may give me some money, he may give me that time, whatever it is. But 2 Corinthians 9 says this, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Well, what if I purposed? What if I determined that I'm going to do it? I'm not talking about this necessarily, that's part of it, maybe. But just see, in the totality of my experience, what have I purposed in my heart to do? Not grudgingly or under compulsion. You know this verse, you hear it a million times probably. God loves a cheerful giver. Is God cheered by the fact that I give some lonely person my time? Is God pleased when I give attention to the sick? Is God pleased when I give something to eat to someone who's hungry, cheerfully? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I don't think we're going to lack being able to help people. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In everything, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now consider this. God loves it when you do it cheerfully, and we are blessed if we do it. That's a pretty nice combination. So says the scripture. But we go on because we started with what we're going to give to God, and that is thanksgiving. One of the things. Thankfulness. We come to Him and express our gratitude. We look at the world around us and we address those needs out there with what He puts in our hands. And when we do that, look what happens. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So now we're thankful. We take what He puts in our hands and spread it abroad, and they're thankful. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, and there's another serendipity. There are people in need, now they're getting what they need. But it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Wouldn't you like to be part of that process? That you take what God puts in our hands, you distribute it with the people that have need, and all these people are saying, oh, I thank God for you, for what you've done, for the need that you have met. Many thanksgivings. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. God is glorified. God is thanked multiple times. And for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thank you, Lord, for putting these things in my hands. But I want us to go back a chapter. At the beginning of the preceding chapters, Paul begins to write to them about this giving. And I want us to notice probably the ultimate, the baseline for all that I've just talked about. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging, talk about a cheerful giver, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. But I don't want us to miss that word right there. And to us by the will of God. Vertical, horizontal. Two ways that we can give. First, they gave themselves to God and then to the service of other people by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. The grace of giving. We received it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, the scripture that was up there when I walked up, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It is the example. In Romans chapter 12, the Christians are encouraged in Rome this way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Give God your whole self, physically, spiritually. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and offer your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Remember, give yourself to them because of His will, through His will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. An interesting observation relative to giving ourselves away. When we give ourselves to something bigger than we are, we become something bigger than we are. We are part of something that is extraordinary. It is eternal and universal. All people, all places, for all time, we become part of that. But here's the question of this morning. to what or to whom have we given ourselves to? Who have I given myself to? Something, someone, some endeavor, some organization, some goal. But we've all given ourselves to something. And that decision will shape your entire life and your eternity. Whoa, that's a pretty big decision, isn't it? He gave himself for us. What have we given to him? Have we given ourselves to him? Our thanksgiving to him? Our material possessions to him? Our very being to him? If not, let's do that. It's, you know, we invest our lives in something. If we compare it to money, we invest in our money in a business or the stock market or something in hopes that it will return a profit. This always returns a profit when we give ourselves to God. Amen. So let's think about this. Let's commit ourselves in the coming year to shine more brightly and communicate more clearly. And to be what God wants us to be. If we can serve you in that regard this morning, we're going to sing this encouragement song, this invitation song. And anybody needs to respond in a public way, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.